And to that end, let us now turn to read and hear God's word. And we're coming to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms and Psalm 25. The book of Psalms and Psalm 25. Let us read and hear God's word. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed who transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. And just as we've been reading there, we turn to Psalm 43 with a prayer that is given there for us. We have God's word. We now look for God's guidance and understanding of it. Psalm 43 and at verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why, with vexing thoughts, art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. 43 and these four stanzas, O send thy light forth and thy truth. I want us this morning to look at the passage we read from Psalm 25 and the first seven verses of this psalm. The structure of the psalm easily makes it be divided into three sections of seven verses each, and I just want to take that appropriate first section as our meditation this morning. the framework and the structure of this psalm is not obvious from the English translation, because this is one of these psalms where every verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are different psalms that have that structure. Perhaps the one we know best is Psalm 118. And if you go to it, you'll find that there are blocks of six verses, and the heading of each block, there's a word. It's the English equivalent of the Hebrew letter. And every one of these sections every verse in that section rather begins with the Hebrew letter. And that's a way of, first of all, remembering things. Because that very complicated structure has been adopted for a purpose. It's a way of thinking, putting down in an ordered way, and to do it to help to remember what has been written. Simple headings remembered with letters. One very easy way of illustrating it is NATO. N-A-T-O, we have that. We all know what it means, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. It's just the same thing, taking a letter to remember a word. And indeed, it is good for us to remember God's word, to have our minds fitted out to fight against temptations, because that's the way the Lord fought against the temptations that came his way, constantly going back to the scriptures. And if we have our minds fitted out with the scriptures, we can do the same. Whenever doubt comes knocking at the window or the back door of our soul, whenever doubts try to creep into our thinking, then we can rebut them and reject them again by going back. This is what God says. Sometimes we're put to the mark and people challenge us as to, well, why are you a Christian? What is the Christian life? And again, we can use what's been furnished and put down in our minds, if we've got it remembered there, to explain what the Christian life is and what the Christian hope is. It's a way of not only equipping but molding our thinking and our living. When God's word is constantly going round in our mind, in our memory, it has an effect upon our living. The alphabet that we have for this psalm. Now, what were the circumstances of the psalmist when he gave us these words and wrote this psalm? What was it that he was dealing with? It was very intense, because the words that are given here are not just simply superficial words, they're intense words which carry a lot of meaning and burden significance. We're not told of anything that was going on around him. There's no battles he's got with other people. But oftentimes, the most intense battle that any one of us can fight, it's not out there with someone or something else. The most intense battles that we've got to fight are in here, within our own soul and with ourselves. The psalmist here is advanced in years. He's in his later years. And he's looking back over his life, the way he's lived it. And he especially says, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. That's what he's so concerned about. He's aware of the rash. He's aware of the immature younger days that he's left a long time ago. But their memory still comes chasing after him down the years of his living. Sin casts a long shadow to chase after us. Our memories are indeed a great gift. But there are some parts of our memory we prefer to leave alone. But the devil won't. The devil dusts down the past days, the devil dusts down the past years, and he holds something that we've done or somewhere we've been, and he holds it up before us and he says, hey, look at this. That's where you were. That's what you did. And he's constantly drawing us back to the times of our foolishness of our youth, trying to spoil our joy, trying to ruin our effectiveness in our Christian witness, trying to dishonor the Lord. We can recall with shame, we can even blush what we did before we were Christians. Even after we became Christians, if I can put it, in the sunrise days, even in the sunset days of our Christian life, we're not protected or immune from foolish things. We can be filled with zeal, but not with very much knowledge. We can be filled on the other scale with pride and accomplishment and peace, and we can do things utterly, utterly wrong. We can all of us sit beside the psalmist and share his feelings and his thoughts and reflect his experiences. But if we're in that kind of situation, let me give a corrective immediately before we go any further. Yes, we can have all of these thoughts. We can have the sins of our youth confronting us and thrown up in our face just right now when I think of them. But we have this beautiful corrective. Psalm 18 and verse 35. Thy gentleness hath made me great. The Lord came down right beside where David was. The Lord comes down right beside where his people are. Comes into our life. And he brings us through so many different, difficult, testing experiences. He takes us through, yes, even these foolish moments of our own making. And we can trace the hand of the Lord laid upon us year after year after year, and the way in which he has deliberately and with power and with application, he's brought us through all of the mess of our own making. He's brought us out of the problems we've created for ourselves. He's brought us to enjoy the blessings he has for his people. He's brought us safely through all of these things. And that's why the psalmist can say, thy gentleness hath made me great. And it's an experience and it's a sentiment that is shared with the Lord's people, especially where David is just now, looking back over his days. So, let's come to this psalm then, and these seven verses this morning particularly. Three simple thoughts I want us to take out of these verses. The first thought is, we have the longing of David for his Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift my soul. And then he asks, show me thy ways, O Lord. We have, secondly, David's ask or request for understanding from the Lord. And as a consequence of that request for understanding, we have the third thing, verses 6 and 7, the prayer of David to the Lord. Let's backtrack then and take each of these headings in turn. The longing for the Lord. What's the picture that we can at least create here? The enemy is in the picture. The enemy is there and he's conscious. David is conscious that whatever he's going through, Whatever his circumstances, David's circumstances are, the enemy is there watching, eagle-eyed, ready to laugh at David. If David trips and stumbles or falls, if there's anything comes into the life of David, there's the enemy. Oh, look at that Christian. Gloating, laughing at him. That's in the picture. But also in the picture, there's something else. There is a great principle at stake. Here is a man who is trusting in the Lord in verse 2. Here is a man who's relying on the Lord, and therefore the principle at stake is, will he be ashamed or not? Will he be ashamed or not? And because of these two things, the third most important thing that is at risk here is the reputation of the Lord. The reputation of the Lord. Here is a man who's trusting in the Lord. Here is a man who's got to cope with and overcome enemies. If the Lord doesn't deliver him, if the Lord doesn't help him, well, what does that say about the Lord? What does that say about his reputation? That's the thumbnail sketch of where the psalmist is and the things that are in his life. So therefore, in these dire and extreme circumstances, what does the psalmist do? He's aware of the intense pressure. He's aware of the possibilities that might fall out and the consequences that might arise. And what does he do? He cuts through all of these things. And he looks towards and he longs for the Lord. In the midst of all of these complex situations that he is in, that you and I can be in, he gives us a wonderful course of action to follow. I lift my soul to thee. Yes, sometimes it is heavy, a heavy weight to lift your soul. You're burdened with concerns because of this or of that. You've got circumstances developing in a very dramatic and a real way in your life. You're involved with other people that you've got to guide and help, and sometimes you're at your wit's end corner trying to work it all out. You lift your soul to the Lord. And sometimes it's a heavy weight to lift. It was certainly for David at this time, but what does he do? What does he do? He lays hold on God with the two hands of faith. He stretches out and he grasps hold of his God. Verse 20 gives it to us the same as verse 2. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. Why? For I put my trust in thee. He grasps hold of God with both hands tightly. He's nailed his colours to the mast. He makes it plain where his confidence lies. And he says to the Lord, do not forsake me in this testing, trying time. His longing, his look is to the Lord. And it is not a blind venture. It's not a blind venture. Because what David is doing here comes out of the consistent past experiences he's had from the Lord. You know, the Lord has a track record. The Lord has a track record of his dealings with his people. You can flick through the pages, you can back over the record, and you'll find not once, not one time has the Lord been inconsistent, disappointment, or let down those who trust in him. That's the track record which the Lord has. And that's what David is appealing to. He's waited on the Lord with expectation, as we were singing in Psalm 130. He's there waiting upon the Lord with expectation, because in the past, God has been there just for him in his extremities. He's done it in the past. Lord, do it for me now. His longing is turned to the Lord to intervene and help in a specific way, whatever that is for him. He's never been disappointed in the past, so he's encouraged to do it again now. The longing he has for the Lord. And let's just take all of that and put it right down in a very personal way with the psalmist. He knows God, and he knows the relationship which the Lord has set up with him. God says, I will be his God. Almighty God, who's enthroned in the heavens, will be a God to David, and all that that means on God's part, his commitment, his responsibilities, all that God will be, God will be to David and to everyone who trusts in him still. These are just bare words. Yes, they contain beautiful and heavy, precious spiritual truths. But let's put some flesh and blood to these words. God will be there with his commitment, with his responsibilities. Just think for a moment the way in which the Lord has provided for David, for you, countless times. Think of the ways the Lord has guided David and you through the chaos of many a situation you've been in. Think of the way the Lord has protected you from danger that has threatened your every step. Danger that has arisen from a totally surprised and unexpected source. Yes. Think even of the way in which the Lord has kept you safe and delivered you out of situations of your own making and mine. And if we take all of these pieces of the jigsaw and put them all together, what do we get? We get a rich picture of God's mercies. We get abundant memories of God's goodness. We recall the experience of his hand upon us, just as we were thinking there in Psalm 18, his gentleness day after day. The Lord's involvement in our life. So therefore, having that as an experience, he's now in another dangerous, demanding and difficult situation. What does he want? What is the most important thing when his back is to the wall? What's the most important thing when danger threatens like it does here? What's the important thing for him? For us. All that he wants, and all that the believer wants in that situation still today, is what he tells us in this very first verse. His longing, his desire is for the Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And all he's wanting is the Lord's presence and the Lord's ministry to him and through him, as he's known it in times past. That's all that he wants. Remember what we were singing there in Psalm 43, verse 4. What does he say? To God, my chiefest joy. There's nobody that he wants more than the Lord. So the question comes down to ourselves now then, does it not? Where does our longing lie? When the going gets tough, When the going gets tough, what do we want above anything else? Where do we want to be? Who do we want to be with? Simple lessons that the psalmist gives to us to challenge us in our own daily living. So there we have it, simply for us, the longing of the Lord, the longing of David for the Lord. To thee, O Lord, I lift my soul. But the second thing I suggest we have here is David's ask for understanding from the Lord. Verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, teach me thy path, lead me in thy truth. What is he exactly asking for here? We can take ways and paths to mean the path that we walk. But that's not what he's thinking about here. Let's build it up like this. So far, David has set out what he knows. He set out the path that he's walked and the way in which the Lord has dealt with him along that way. He's sure about God's involvement and commitment to his life. This is the God I know. This is the God I have dealings with. This is the God I've learned so much about. And all of that can encourage him and it can encourage us. But I don't know everything. I don't understand everything that's happening. And so what David is praying for in verses 4 and 5 is simply this. What he needs. Lord, I need to understand better the way that the Lord is dealing with him. Leading him. Leading us. That's what he says. He's saying, Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. Lord, lead me. Every one of these words carries the same weight and the same meaning. He wants, and this is it, he wants to understand the ways of the Lord. In a general sense. He wants to understand the broad principles that are at the foundation of the way the Lord deals with people. That's what he's asking for. Lord, what is it that is in operation when you deal with me? Teach me, Lord, thy ways. It's not a singular, it's a plural. It's not a way, a path. It's all of these principles that impinge on and apply to David's life. Lord, give me an understanding in them. We know some of the answers to these questions. The Lord, he's a holy God. He's an upright God, a God of purity and a God of faithfulness. A transparent God, a God of integrity. These are the qualities of God's character. And as God has dealings with us, these dealings have that same character as well. The qualities that are found in God are the same qualities that are found in the way in which he deals with people. What we can say therefore is this. The Lord is pursuing and promoting. The Lord is developing and the Lord is maturing. These very qualities in his people. These are the targets that God has for his people. And the way in which we can see it is there in the middle of verse 5. Lead me in thy truth, teach me. Why should he ask that? For thou, God, art the God of my salvation. God has saved him. And God is now promoting that Christian character in him. And that explains everything. That very word, God of my salvation, clarifies it. Whatever is necessary to be changed, Whatever needs to be achieved, whatever needs to be promoted, developed, removed, disposed of. These questions, these principles, that's what God is doing in David's life. And that's what God is doing in ours. Paul tells us something that we can take and apply here. When we go to the letter to the Colossians, Paul is speaking the very end of the first chapter. He speaks about the mystery which has been hid from ages, generations, and is now made manifest to his saints. I'm reading from chapter 1, verse 26. There is Paul speaking about the mystery of God's salvation. It's been hid from all these years, but Paul has been used by the Lord to make that mystery known. What is it? It is simply Christ in you, the hope of glory. In every one of God's people that are converted and brought to know him, this is the template, this is the purpose, this is the target. God is working in that person's life to achieve that conformity of character to that of his Lord, of his Son. And that's what David is looking for. An understanding of what God is doing in his life. An understanding of what God is doing and seeking in your life and mine. Paul here goes on to indicate, yes, what is it that he does to bring this about? He says, whom we preach, verse 28 now, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's his aim and that's his target. That's what he's working towards. That's the principle that works and operates in Paul's life and his ministry in the hand of the Lord, to bring everybody perfect in Christ. He preaches, he teaches to bring that about. As God's word lodges in our soul, as God's word spreads out and percolates to the corners of our life, it's doing that to change us and to bring us like our Lord. There's no aspect of our life that is untouched. We all think of the old-fashioned hotels. They all have plastic keys now, but in the old days there used to be rows and racks of keys, and there always was a row and a rack of pigeonholes with each room number. If there was a message to be given or to be handed out, there were these pigeonholes that marked out each room. And sometimes we can have our lives set up with pigeonholes. Well, that's Sunday's box, and that's Monday's box, and that's God's box, and that's my family's box. And right at the very end, there's a box marked private, keep out. That's my box. And sometimes we try to organize our life just like that. But we can't and we dare not. Because God's word applies and gets into every single department and box of life. And it's there for a particular purpose. And David wants to understand it, as we do ourselves, that God is in operation in your life and mine with this common purpose for us all: to make us like Jesus Christ. The way he does it, Paul tells us, by preaching and teaching the truth. But that doesn't exhaust God's ways of working. Sometimes God uses providences that come into our life, as he does with David here. David is fighting. David's in a tight corner. David is learning something. There are some things that come to visit our lives. Setbacks that come. Yes. Even disasters that visit us. Every one of them are ways the Lord might well be using to this same common end. To bring about a purity, an adjustment in our life and in our behavior. And there is nothing off limits. There is nothing off limits. Even the very circumstances the psalmist was in at this time. Let me try to put it all together. It's good to have a flesh and blood example that we can relate to. Well, let me take you to the experience of God's people way back in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 8. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And here we have, yes, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. There's the teaching to bring about conformity. And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee. Here we have the providence of God. The ways led you to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. There's God's providence at work in so many different aspects of their life, to humble them, to bring them down with one lesson at the end of them all. Would they? Or would they not obey the Lord? And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know. The lesson again, he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Your raiment did not wax old, your foot did not swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart God's chastisement of you. God corrected you. Why? To bring you constantly into harmony with his word and consistent with his character. Verse 6 then. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. What an amazing insight into Christian's character. What an amazing light that casts upon God's dealings with his people. A whole variety of ways, a whole variety of options the Lord might use for one purpose and one aim. Dependence upon the Lord, obedience to the Lord, fear of the Lord. David's request, Lord, teach me thy ways. Give me understanding on how and why you're operating in my life the way you are. I want to understand the principles that are at work so that I can heed the lesson you're giving me. An application comes down very simply to ourselves. Things that come into your life day after day. Some things come into your life in this past week, perhaps. Totally unexpected, totally surprising. Something that came off far left or far right field. What was the Lord saying to you through that experience and event? What was the Lord bringing to bear upon your life in your Christian living? What aspect of your life was the Lord identifying and challenging which need to be changed? That's the kind of question and application we've got to put here. I want an understanding of the principles that are at work in my life by the Lord. He there is saying, yes, it is to bring me like to Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. And how does the Lord bring that about? That we might recognize them and learn from them quickly. So yes, we have longing, the desire of the Lord for the Lord, the understanding of the Lord's ways. And that brings us very tightly to the third thing we have here. The prayer to the Lord. Remember what he's been saying. Lord, that I would understand your way of dealing with me. And as soon as he says that, the important restoration that comes to the surface. The one thing that comes to the surface, immediately he asks for that. What is it? Oh Lord, the way I've lived. The Lord is going to isolate and the Lord is going to identify the sins that I've committed. All these years I've traveled. The Lord is going to bring them out to the surface and they're going to have to be addressed and dealt with. So therefore immediately he comes to this prayer. Lord, remember thy loving kindnesses. Don't remember my sins. He asks for three things. Yes, remember the loving kindness of the Lord. That steadfast, unwavering, faithful love that we mentioned earlier on. That's the uppermost experience of the psalmist of his God. That's what he says. Remember thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever, ever of old. Constantly there of old. That's his track record. And here he is, reading from his diary. Reading of his spiritual diary back to the Lord. Lord, that's the way you've dealt with me. Remember it still. When the Lord was close, the Lord spoke words of peace and of love and of mercies. The Lord spoke of the compassion and the grace he had in his dealing with David. The way in which the Lord was so often there, close by him, ministering to his soul in so many different situations. And now he's saying, Lord, be that again to me. Be that again to me as you deal with me. The loving kindnesses of the Lord. That's what he wants to remember. And he wants to remind the Lord of as the Lord deals with him. Oh yes, we dare not object if the Lord were to deal with us in justice. Yes, if the Lord deals with us on the basis of what we've done and he would condemn us, we've got no complaint. But that's not what he's asking. He's casting himself on God's mercy. And he's saying, Lord, in your loving kindness, according to your mercies, not because of anything with me, but only because of you. Lord, let that steadfast love I've known in the past be in operation right now, as I want an understanding of the principles that deal with me. He reads the spiritual diary. But then he goes on, not only does he ask the Lord to remember his loving kindness, he says, Lord, don't remember my sin. Especially those sins of my youth. When the enemy will remind us what we once were like, where we once did or what we once said. The ammunition that we've given to the devil from our past life is astonishing. The ammunition that we've provided for him that he will take up and shoot back at us. He will dust them down and use them constantly. The sins of our life, the devil will take. Painfully confronting us. Bringing them before our minds. Notice what David tells us here. Filling in our own experience. Verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's great. The word says he's almost swamped and swallowed up by it. Verse 16. Turn unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The way in which sin isolates us and cuts us off from help from anyone else. Verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distress. They're magnified by the enemy. Verse 18. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. The pain that sin gives when it's reminded to the psalmist. Don't remember my sin. How can that happen? The only way it can happen is the way the New Testament tells us, putting it underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. Having it dealt with underneath his sacrifice. And we can go back to the words, the beautiful words of Micah chapter 7, Micah 7 and verse 18. And the Lord says there, I will remember your sins no more. It's not that the Lord forgets them. That's a weakness. That's something that we do. We forget. But what the Lord is doing is something more robust. The Lord is saying, I deliberately will not remember them. I deliberately will not recall them. Because they have been dealt with and addressed underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son. Forget my sins. Remember the loving kindness. Then the third thing that he asks the Lord to do to remember him. In verse 7 in the middle there. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. Lord, remember me. Think on me. Draw near to me and minister to me. Sometimes in the heat of battle, we think the Lord forgets us and moves on. We're only one person with so much else going on. And here is the psalmist saying, Lord, think of me. And the Lord will, and the Lord does. It said to us in John chapter 10, nobody will pluck them out of the hands of the Lord. We are told in Isaiah 49 that the Lord has engraved the names of his people on the palms of his hand where he will constantly remember them. Yes, in all of the battle and the conflict and all the hustle and the bustle of spiritual life and living, in all of the battles we've got to go through, sometimes we do think that the Lord passes over. And this is what he's praying. Lord, remember me. And remember me with that loving kindness. So therefore, in the heat of conflict, in the pressure of battle, there is always that danger, there's always that doubt. There's always that thought fed. There is always that thought fed in by the enemy. The Lord has passed you over. But we have to remind ourselves that God is a covenant-keeping God. And it is his settled resolve. It is the determination of God to be a God to his people wherever they are. He will deal with them in loving kindness and in mercy. And he will deal with them with a generous compassion. That is David's God. That is God of his people still today. And so therefore we have to ask ourselves, do we know, have we got the same experience as David had? Can we say put our amen to the things that David has shared with us this morning? Do we lift our soul to him as our delight? Do we want an understanding that is growing and developing of God's dealings with us and the way in which he's working in us? And as the Lord takes knowledge of our lives, we are always aware of that sin that is there. And we're asking the Lord deliberately not to remember them, but equally deliberately to remember his loving kindness, and equally deliberately to think on every one of his people, wherever they are. Do we know him that? Do we know him in that way? Can we put our amen to the same experience and desire as the psalmist? Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word is a living power in the life of thy people. It brings light upon our soul and thy dealings with us. It is precious because of the way in which we have an understanding of thyself. And so, Lord, from the meditations upon thy word, seal these thoughts to our hearts and bring them with power after we've parted one from the other, that there may be something yet sweeter, something more precious for to gain and to get from our meditation this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and at verse 8. In harmony with what we've just been meditating upon. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32 at verse 8 to the end of the psalm, I will instruct thee. Rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.